Father, we thank you so much for today, Lord God. We love you and give you praise and glory. We just honor you and declare you are King, you are Lord, you are Sovereign. And Father, we just extend our hearts and our hands to the McGegan family, Lord, as Mike grieves the loss of his brother. We just think of him. We keep him in our prayers and the family in our prayers, Lord, that they would know, Father God, that we stand with them in this time. There's nobody on the planet who isn't going to experience that kind of grief at some point. But Jesus, we know that your Father was well acquainted with grief when he lost his son. And so you're the one, Lord God, Lord Father God, who can minister into those hearts. So we ask, Lord God, for you to minister into Mike's heart and the rest of the family. And as Shannon prayed, Lord God, to be with Bill and Debbie as they're away. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We invite you, Lord, to rest as a dove on these your people, because we know that you long to find people to rest on. We acknowledge your presence, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is risen. Amen. Amen. So that's why I want to talk to you today about Easter. Okay, I did that to find out how many people were listening. I'll have to scale down my sermon now because there's only four people listening, so. I just came back from a pastor's conference in Toronto, and it was pretty interesting. On the way back, the connecting flight left without me. We landed like 6 minutes late, and they didn't wait. And then when I was looking for, even though I speak French, I somehow got messed up, and I followed. There's a place where it says connections, and I followed the sign, and all of a sudden I was in U.S. connections, and then international, and then I got back. And anyway, so the plane was gone, and they put us up in a hotel, and I got here late last night, and because they really loved me so much and wanted to bless me, they lost my luggage. So I didn't get much sleep, didn't have much time to prepare. And not only that, but the conference was so intense. I told Colleen last night, I said, I kind of feel, you ever seen a mother bird feed a baby bird? You ever seen that? The little baby bird's like, kind of. Well, that's sort of what I feel like, except I feel like the mother bird's trying to feed me a tuna. And that's literally what I pictured in my mind last night. And I got it down to about here, which is the first part of the head of the tuna. And I'm kind of stuck now. I can't. It's too late to go back. It's got to come down. But I'm not sure how to swallow it. So I don't really know where we're going to go here today. So Shannon said, you have a word for us. You know, I don't know. We'll find out. It might just be about a tuna. Who knows? Look, if you don't know me, you have to know. We just did a personality study, Colleen and I. It was a really, really good one, and it said in there, it was so accurate. It's the most accurate thing I've ever read about me, and one of the things, what it says, you have a somewhat unusual sense of humor, and not everybody gets it. And we're like, yeah, that's accurate. That's me. And I didn't sleep much over the week, so, and I'm trying to swallow a tuna, so. And I never had my luggage. I didn't have deodorant or toothbrush or anything. Anyway, you probably didn't really need to know all that, but whatever. Psalm 27, verse 13 in the New King James, it says, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I believed I would have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Man, I was just reading my Bible. I just opened that up. You know how that can happen, that you read the Bible and you find something that God snuck in there because it's never been there before? I mean, you've read it before, but you never. And so I was looking at that, and it just kind of like a light went off, and I thought, you know, we've all heard this one here. In Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? We've heard that one, but, and this, it's not that it's better or anything, it's just it really hit me because that is so true, isn't it? I would have lost heart. I would have totally everything. I just would have given up if I would have believed to have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's so, so key because, you know, Colleen and I, we moved here, it was almost 6 years ago. Most of you figured out by now we're from away. And we moved here with all kinds of expectations. Anyone ever have expectations? Or just us? Anyone ever have expectations on God? Anyone ever have an expectation on God for something to happen a certain way and it didn't? Somebody said once, if you want God to laugh, just give him your plans. You know, because his ways aren't always our ways, eh? See, when God called us, and some of you have heard this before, but I'm here now, so you have to listen. When God called us to move to the island, we assumed that he had everything ready for us and we would just sort of be able to continue in ministry. We were running a counseling center out there and we knew that he called us here. Like, there's no question. We have about 21 or 22 different actual words where God specifically spoke to us that we had to move. So either you can say, wow, that's a lot of confirmations, or you can think, he must think you're really dense, because 22 times, like you, two or three, you think would be... That's kind of the way I was. At first, I was like, thank you, Jesus, that's real confirmation. Then I started thinking, that's a lot. Like, what are you trying to say here, Lord? Okay, I get it. It's the tuna. And it wasn't so much that we thought, you know, we're something special, but we just knew, we had come to the realization that every person, every Christian, every person in the body of Christ carries a part of God's bigger plan. Amen? We just add to the mix. We're all important. Nobody is unimportant. Paul even said, you know, we're all members of a body, and not everybody is, if you think of a physical body, not everybody is a nose or the mouth or the ears. But one thing that I learned when we were in the counseling center there is that sometimes, well, maybe all the time or most of the time, the parts of the body that you don't automatically see as quickly are more important than the parts you do see. Because you see, I can live without my nose, right? I can live without my eyes, without my tongue and teeth and ears and all that kind of stuff, but I can't live without my liver or my kidneys or my heart, right? You don't see those parts. They're inside. They're kind of working in the background, and we almost take them for granted sometimes, eh? And so it is many times with people in the body of Christ. We think, you know, that the guy up on stage preaching or the worship leader or whatever, you know, that they're, and of course there's a role that we all have to play, but in my mind, when we were running the counseling center, the most important people to me were the intercessors. The people who were in the back on their knees with rug burn on their nose, praying. Nobody has, really, very few people had any idea who they were. They never get any thanks, never any accolades, but I knew that anything that we saw God do was because of their prayers. Because we left and the place is still running, so it wasn't all about me, right? It was about the people in the background praying and sacrificing. So we all carry a portion of what God is doing and what he's up to. And we just assumed that would kind of continue when we got here. We assumed that we were going to keep doing the stuff. And when things didn't work out that way, we got very frustrated. And we started questioning. You know, you question, did we hear right? Was this really God? You know, and I guess maybe that's why there was 21 different... So you go back to that and say, well, that's pretty clear. But only recently... And I guess you know me by now that I don't like really being fake. I'm not saying I'm perfect at not being fake, but I don't like fake. Like, you know, the way I talk now is the way I talk at home, and most of my jokes are funnier there. But I don't like the fake thing when, you know, I'm not going to get into that because I'll end up being critical. But the point is that. I'm a little embarrassed. I'm saying all that to tell you that I'm a little embarrassed because I should have known this. But we thought that God sent us here because he wanted us to do something. But instead, he wanted us to be something. And you can't do something unless you are already being something or someone. And by the way, Shannon, like, I'm not just saying this. That was the best, most anointed teaching I ever heard on communion in my life. Like, it really was. You know, to picture what Christ did go through, how he was so damaged and so beaten. And then, you know, I never thought about the whole fact about God adding all those other things onto him afterwards in that 3-hour, you know, period of darkness. Man, that's unreal. And why did he do all that? Because he loves us so much. That's just amazing, right? But you know what? Jesus said through Paul, I think it is, all who desire to live life in godliness will suffer persecution. In other words, at some point in time in your life, you probably have done what we did. It was a really beautiful service, and maybe somebody turned the lights down, and it was really romantic, and your heart was just kind of, you know, warm and fuzzy and bursting out for Jesus, and you said, Jesus, I just want to be like you. God said, I heard that. Next thing you know, he puts you in the two stones and grinds a little bit away. Next thing you know, you're in the oven up to 350 degrees for an hour and a half. And he puts you in the wine press and you come out looking a whole lot better, but the process is not a lot of fun. See, we got caught up in doing the stuff instead of being the one that God wanted, or the ones that God wanted us to do. Let me ask you a question. What do you think God's after? Is he concerned with building a big church? Is he really, really interested in starting another ministry or another church or another denomination? Is he really interested in revival? Is that his number one focus? Kind of a trick question, eh? I want to suggest to you, I believe that God is after something far bigger than all of that, far more valuable. I believe that the Holy Spirit is a treasure hunter, and he's searching the earth, desperately looking for hidden treasure, and that hidden treasure is your heart, my heart. And who else do we have enthroned on there, in there, in the meantime? The most important thing to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, is to find hearts that are fully yielded to him. Everything else that we do should come out of that. But I'm a guy, and most guys were the same. We're drivers, you know, gotta go. And God's always, you know, been after me for years. What about the journey? I'm like, yeah, worry about the journey later. You know, we go down to Vermont, two of my sisters married Americans, and we go down there to visit them, and it's beautiful to drive. But man, it's hard for me to enjoy the drive. Not that I don't like driving, but I got to get there. You know, I got to be just so... God's like, but, you know, he's trying to show me all these beautiful things, but I don't see them. He's more concerned in our heart than what we're doing, in enjoying today. Really? In Acts 7:49, it says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be?" Can you, like, I tried to picture that in the last couple of days. Like, imagine, and I looked on the internet, but I couldn't find a picture of it. But just try and picture God, you know, if he looked like a person. And so he would be pretty darn large. And he'd be out there in outer space with his feet resting on the earth. Planet Earth is pretty big to us anyway, right? Like, how big do you think God would be? And I think he's a whole lot bigger than that. But so he's saying, like, what could you possibly build for me? You know, having a church and all that stuff, that's not wrong. That obviously we need to do that. If we didn't have it, we wouldn't have a place to get together today, right? But you know, when we are at the counseling center, we realize it's more important about the presence and getting the presence of God and living and experiencing the presence of God than having actual bodies on the worship team. I love having a worship team. You know that, Robert, right? But Robert's part of the worship team, if you don't know. But you know what? That shouldn't hinder us, because true worship, we worship God in spirit and truth, happens regardless if it's a CD or not. You can worship God and have an amazing time with him alone in the middle of the field somewhere. Amen? And we never had a worship team when we were in that counseling center, although I would have loved to, because I think it's neat. I think having the overheads and the worship team and all that is really cool. I really do. It's a tool. Let's use it. But we didn't have that, so we couldn't rely on that. We just had CDs, and we would worship the CDs all the time. And I'll tell you, we saw crazy things happening. I saw people get healed, people get deliverance from demonic spirits just during worship. Nobody's even looking at them praying or anything. Everybody's just worshiping God. All of a sudden, after the song, this person's like, "Man, I'm healed." I'm like, "Cool." Didn't do anything. No working, no striving, just entering into the presence. So I think that's good today. I think it was good, kind of in a sense, that we didn't have a worship team. Anyway, when we came here, Colleen and I, we wanted to do something. We were so anxious to do something for God. We wanted to get along and get going with building our ministry. But he wasn't interested in that. He was more interested in preparing our hearts. And as I said, you would think that, you know, as an ordained minister, I should know that. And I think that there can be a difference between knowing and knowing. Like, there can be a difference between knowing in your head and having a revelation in your heart. And I think the revelation in your heart can probably only happen when it actually happens in your heart. Do you know what I mean? When you're actually living it. Not that I'm there, it's just, you know, some things have changed recently. Anyway, if you just think for a moment, our Father created every single thing that exists. Like, you know, it's so hard for us here in North America to really align ourselves under that understanding and to stay focused on that and to stay in that perspective. But we need to understand that, because every single thing that is here right now only exists because of Him. Even the chairs that you're sitting on, this thing that I'm standing on, this here, He made the people who made the thing. You know what I mean? He gave them the ability. He gave them the wisdom. He gave them the talent, all that kind of stuff. So every single thing that exists only exists because He put it together. Isn't that amazing? Like, just think, like God, in a second, in a millionth of a second, He could just say one word and all the oxygen on the whole planet would stop, would be gone. I mean, we'd kind of be in trouble, right? 5 minutes, 6 minutes, and that would be the end of that, right? Like, think about it. It's incredible. Water. Water is an incredible thing. It's liquid. It's vapor. It can be a solid. How many things can, and then you drink it. Like, it's weird, eh? Like, we don't think of these things. We just get so caught up in, you know, our big diesel pickup trucks or whatever we have. And we need to realize that He is there everywhere all the time. So where am I going with all this? I don't know. Let's see. I don't really know. Something to do with the tuna. Remember Psalm 27, verse 13 in the New King James. It says, I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's so much how we felt after being here for 6 years. And you know that I worked for Charlie for a little bit. I tried oyster fishing one day with Robert, and I said, yeah, that ain't going to happen. Tried lobster fishing for Charlie for 3 days, and I said, yeah, that ain't going to happen. I'll take the easy route and go work on a farm. Yeah. Yeah, that was the easy route. I just finished, by the way, just last week. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's funny. You see the commercials, and you see the farm in the air-conditioned traffic, and you see the lobster fish tractor and the lobster fisherman, you know, pulling up the trap and showing the lobster, and it looks so romantic, and, you know, yeah, go try and do it for a week or two. Yeah, your smile's going to get quite a bit smaller. Unless you're called to do it, yeah. But if you're a soft pastor from Ontario coming here, it's not a good idea. You probably end up breaking your leg. Just a little plug there, Charlie. By the way, congratulations. Charlie won the election. Congratulations. I think this is going to be a good season because it was close. God won the election. Yeah, that's right. It was close. It was really close. And I think that the enemy didn't want Charlie there anymore. But God is bigger. Amen? So I thought I'd look up the whole story and history of Thanksgiving, because you know how we sometimes do things and then somebody asks you, like if somebody came from really away, not like a different province, but from a different country, and say, why do you do that? You'd be like, I don't know, my mother always did it and her grandmother. And so I thought I'd look it up. And it has to do with the pilgrims coming here, and I won't read your whole story, even though I have it all here, but they barely survived the first year. They came to Cape Cod, and then in the spring of 1621, there was an English-speaking Indian named Squanto, if I'm pronouncing that properly. He could speak English, and he came and taught them, you know, how to farm the land, and he taught them about corn, and they never had corn before, so they were pretty grateful, and he stayed there a couple of years with them, and then he passed away. But before he did, he asked if they could talk to him about their God in heaven. So it was kind of neat how that whole thing happened. And it says that the other people in his tribe, they were impressed with the pilgrim's God, because during the summer of 1621, when it appeared that the year's corn harvest would bring a severe drought, the pilgrims called for a day of fasting and prayer, and by the end of the day, it had started raining. But it rained a nice, gentle rain, which was just enough to bring the corn to sprout back to life. And all the natives thought, my goodness, this has to be a display of the reality of your God. And so it was kind of a neat thing. And that miraculous corn harvest, it provided the grain for the pilgrims' first Thanksgiving meal with their new native friends and helpers. Today, many of our public school children are taught that we celebrate Thanksgiving because the pilgrims were thanking their native neighbors for helping them. But the evidence of history shows that on the first Thanksgiving Day, the thanks of both pilgrims and natives went to God for his great goodness toward them all. Neat, eh? So there is a heritage there of thanking the Lord for his goodness and for his blessings. And you know, we need to remember that. And where we're going here today, I think, is going to be significant because of the fact that it's Thanksgiving. You know, it's really hard, anytime you're preaching a message, it's really hard to try and get something that's going to be relevant for everyone, because you have people who just got saved, people who've been saved, you know, 6 months, people who've been saved 30 years, and how do you try to come up with something that everyone's going to relate to, and especially a Thanksgiving message. You know, it's the type of thing you've probably heard 150 different ones, and so where do you go with that? But when I was, you know, between the airplanes and the tuna and the luggage, and I tried to put this together, and I felt that the Thanksgiving thing, what they were doing, there was a time when they took for themselves to realign themselves under the banner of God. Amen? And I think that would be a very special and important revelation, because it's all about practicing the presence. Because practicing the presence does something in us where we can live in that place instead of just visit that place. It allows us to be instead of just do. Sure, there still is doing, but the doing comes out of the being. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let me ask you a question. Let me put it this way. Do you think that Christians should walk around defensively? See, I don't think so. But in my life, I went through a pretty stinky childhood, like everybody, I guess. And I had put up all these walls of self-protection, of distrust and mistrust and hatred and, you know, ready to whatever. And Colleen, can you come here for a minute? Just stand over there. And this is kind of what I was like when I was living in Toronto. You know, I would just pass somebody on the road and I'd be like, just continue walking. Like, and then, you know, keep going. And you're keeping the walls up, ready for a fight anytime. You never know, really. That's the way I was. That's the way I lived my life. And then I got saved and everything changed. No, not really. Actually, things got worse in my life. That's not the time to say amen, Robert. Do you think a person like that could accurately portray the Spirit of Christ? Do you think a person like that somebody walking down the road would say, that guy's obviously a Christian? I had a fish on the back of my car, and they still didn't think I was a Christian. They thought I just bought the car with the fish on. And you see, I think that's one of Satan's biggest strategies is to get us as wounded as he possibly can, especially when we're young, because, man, it hurts so much more. And kids in school are so cruel to each other. Oh, my goodness, it's unreal what they do to each other and what they say to each other. At this conference, one lady in Halifax, her and her husband, they go into the schools. They've been invited by the government to go into the schools. And these are grade 7 kids. And then they have them sit down. They're not allowed to mention God or Jesus or anything, so they just use sort of ambiguous terms, you know. But they have them sit down and they say, you know, we want you to write down one terrible thing. What's the worst thing that somebody said to you? And so the kid would write it down, and then they would just have a stuffed sort of mannequin there, and they would pin that on the mannequin and to try and say, you know, and then they would say, that's not a label for you. That's not really who you are. You are worth a lot. You are beautiful. You are priceless. You can make it in this world and all that kind of stuff, because all this garbage has just been bombarded on them. And the lady was sharing a story about how this one boy, he sat down and she said, what's the one thing? And he said, I don't have anything, because there isn't one worse thing. There's just been nonstop garbage. He was like the shortest kid in the school and stuff. And so, you know, she said, well, there must be one thing. And so he said, well, I forget what it was now, something about you're totally worthless or whatever. And he was the last kid that they came to, and he took his thing and pinned it on the dummy. But then he went and sat back down, and the Spirit of God came in the place, and all the kids in that class came up to him and apologized. And everybody, bullies, the big bullies were crying. Everybody was just hugging and stuff. Can you imagine? Like, that's the way it should be. Thank you, Jesus. He can restore stuff and redeem stuff, because the enemy wants to kill the plan of God in all of us, but especially when we're younger. And man, it hurts so much when kids at school do stuff. You're looking for approval. You're looking for camaraderie. You're looking for friendship. You're looking for, maybe you didn't get that approval from your parents, and so you're looking for somebody to acknowledge that you can do what it, you have what it takes to make it in this world, and instead you just get knocked down and torn apart. And when I heard that story, I said, wow, that's what a ministry. Can you imagine going in high school kids and getting that garbage out of them at such a young age? If I would have, you know, I think sometimes what we would have been like if we would have been raised in an environment where we had that type of understanding and teaching and, you know, from 2 years old instead of whenever we started at 30 years old or something. So that's awesome. But you see, the enemy wants to keep us down, and he wants to keep us in that place of poverty. And I mean financially, but more than that, poverty in our soul, poverty in our spirit, where we're just broken. And if I'm constantly walking around, you know, in defensiveness, which I was, I had all these walls, you know, self-protection and even self-hatred, but, you know, anger and self-preservation and everything, and, you know, always looking for a fight. Every person I looked to, every person, I expected to have some kind of fight. I did. It's just the way it was. You always expected that you were going to get into some kind of altercation, it was just what I carried. It's the way I was, and so it actually happened. It really did. When I was living back in Toronto back in the 80s and 90s, it's such a rough place because everybody's always so mad and wants to jump on you and stuff. And so, like I said, and then when I got saved, you know, everything wasn't really different in my life. See, positionally, when we get saved, we instantly and automatically have access to all the benefits of Christ. Amen? Instantly. And I know some people who do get totally, completely transformed, not just in the inner self, but in the outer self as well. I know people who, when they got saved, got healed, physically healed of stuff. I know people who, when they got saved, literally got set free of, let's say, alcoholism or you know, cigarette addictions or whatever. But in my life, apart from the inward transformation, which was in my spirit, the rest of me was actually worse. And so I struggled a lot. So now you have this Michael, now born again, you know, fully worthy of receiving everything that Christ had, but not living it out. And that's not the abundant life that Christ spoke about, for sure. And so we're not supposed to live as defensive Christians, but really, so you would think, well, so we're supposed to live then as offensive Christians. But, you know, what do you think of when you think of an offensive Christian? Right? That's what you tend to think of. But that's kind of one extreme to the other. See, what I think of when I think of an offensive Christian is somebody, instead of focused on themselves, which would be the defensive Christian, it's somebody who is outward focused first on God and then second on others, third on themselves. Does that make sense? I think that person could and maybe even would properly portray the Spirit of Christ. See, when I was in Toronto, there was a lady there who told us a story, and she has this little timer that she bought. Like, this is kind of nutty. You might kind of go, whoa. She has this little, I shouldn't say that nutty, but it's different. It's not something that you heard before, probably. She has this little timer, and she has it set to go off every 10 minutes that she's awake. And every 10 minutes, this thing goes off, and she takes just a couple of seconds to praise God. So every 10 minutes, because she knows, like me, that she's likely to get involved more in what's happening around her on a day-to-day basis and forget about God. I do that. I'm chopping wood or I'm cutting grass, and I just get focused, you know. It's crazy, you know, how sometimes your greatest strengths can be your greatest weaknesses. Well, we used to have 4 acres to cut, and it took me 12 hours between the riding mower, the push mower, and the weed eater. And, you know, in Ontario, it gets pretty hot. It was 38 there last summer. So I'm outside. I mean, I'm outside there for like 11 hours, and I am so dehydrated, I'm crawling to the weed eater, like, cheers. You know, and Colleen's like, why don't you just come in and get a drink of water? No, I got to get it done. Really? Crazy, eh? You get so focused on what you're doing, you kind of forget about God, forget about where he is in it. It's somewhere, I guess you know in the back of your mind, but it's just not, there's not an awareness, a tangible awareness of his presence. And so this lady has this timer. Every 10 minutes it goes off, and She remembers about God. She changes focus and says, Lord, I worship you. It doesn't have to be a big 9-minute thing, because then you only have 1 minute before it rings again. But just, she'll just shoot out a quick, Lord, I worship you. I love you, Jesus. Just something to realign herself and remember, God first, God first. Seek first his kingdom, and then everything else will be added unto you. Amen? See, when we worship him, we elevate ourselves out of our current circumstances, what we're currently feeling and sensing, out of that place to a place where those things are still real, they still exist, but we now see it differently. It doesn't look quite the same. Who's the tallest guy here? Richard, probably you. Can I pick on you? Yes, yes, you are. Daniel, that's a good choice. Why don't you come up here for a sec? Let's give him a hand. Could you stand right here? I'm not going to do anything too weird. So let's say that I want to go to the exit. But if I'm standing right here, I can't see it, right? But if I back up a little bit, oh, I just have to walk this way. Shouldn't have asked the Joker. I just have to walk that way and I can go around him, right? Thanks, Daniel. But that's kind of what I mean, is that when we worship God, we see things from a different perspective. We see it from his perspective, and it's a whole lot different. You heard about the whole thing about you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, when you're in the trees and the trees this far away from you, man, it's hard to see the forest in the escape route, right? But when you worship God, he lifts you out of that, takes you away from that, at least in the spirit, and puts you in a perspective where you can see, well, that's where it is. Man, that looks really a whole lot simpler, and you can just maneuver and navigate way through till you find the exit. It's not like the stuff that was happening isn't happening anymore. It's still there. In fact, like Daniel, it may even move a bit. But from the bigger perspective, you can see your way through it. Does that make sense? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, thankfulness can change that. Worshiping God, honoring him, thanking him can change that. You know, two of my favorite words in the Bible. It's not really a specific verse, it's part of a verse, but anybody want to take a guess at what those two words are? I don't think anybody will guess. How would you guess? How would you know? Unless there's somebody really prophetic. No, that's the shortest verse. Yeah, that's a good one. My favorite two words are, but God. Really. Because, you know, I'm like, all these things, yeah, but God. All these things are happening, my finances are dried up, and yeah, it's all very true. It's not like it's not true, but God. What does God say? And Joseph, you know, all his brother, he's talking to his brothers, and he says, yeah, you meant all of this for bad. You wanted to try and get back at me because of my weird dreams and stuff like that, and your envy and jealousy, but God meant it for good. Do you remember that story? But God, I love that. Because in the midst of chaos and turmoil and garbage and stuff that we don't understand, but God is there. And if we can try and get our head in a place where we can really, really do that, like be aware of that, it changes things. Not that the circumstances necessarily change instantly, but our perspective changes. Because whatever huge mountain that you have in front of you now, whatever mountain, whatever size that is, think about how big it looks to you. And then just take a moment to think about how the size, however relatively, it looks to God. It probably looks like a grain of sand, right? It's not belittling it or mocking it or anything. It's very real to us. But God sees it a whole different way, right? Nothing is impossible for him. Do you realize the Bible says that he's everywhere, all the time, every time, all the time, everywhere. Like he's, right now, we're breathing in God. Right now, my wife, Colleen, who looks very, very beautiful today, who I miss dearly, and I was away from, we're always together, and I was away for 6 days. That was weird. Right now, God's sitting beside her and in between her sister, Janice. Like you're actually sitting on him right now, even. You're breathing him in like he's everywhere. But we forget. We forget. He's the very ground we walk on, the air we breathe. So if we could just take a minute and just, oh, yes, Jesus, sorry, I forgot. Yes, you are the most important. And I want to encourage you to do something like that. I'm not necessarily promoting the timer thing for every 10 minutes, although this lady's desire is she wants to get 1 million people around the world to buy one of these things and to do that every 10 minutes. Can you imagine? I mean, that'll change the atmosphere, right? Well, I don't know. I don't think I could do it. Oh, I found out there's two glasses here. Which one am I supposed to drink from? Which one did nobody drool on yet? I'll drink from this. I'll drink from that one and pray about it. But God, yeah. But God, amen. I forgot where I was now. Something to do with the tuna, I think. Hope deferred can make the heart sick, and that's so true because, you know, when we got here, we really started to feel sick. After year after year after year, just little smidgens, and then, you know, I guess most of you know that we were at that church for 2 years, and we thought, okay, now finally we are walking into the destiny that God had for us. No, it wasn't the case. But God. See, all this time, he wasn't concerned about that church. He wasn't concerned about what we were going to do. He wasn't concerned about any of that stuff. He was looking at her heart. He was looking at my heart. That's the thing. Because if I can change that, if I can abide in that, if I can dwell in that, if I can overflow in that, then everything else will change. See, it's kind of like this, that the Christian life must be lived out of the presence, not just good principles. Living the Christian life out of good principles is religion. And that's boring. People aren't attracted by religion. I'm not attracted at all. Neither is Jesus. Jesus is about relationships, about knowing you. Paul said, here's the purpose of a Christian, that I would know him. That word K-N-O-W, that I would know him. Do you know in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, when a husband and wife consummated their marriage on their honeymoon, it says that the husband and wife knew each other. K-N-E-W, same word, K-N-O-W. They knew. That implies the most intimate joining. And that's what Paul said, is that we would know Christ. Not in a weird physical way, but we would know him deep, deep, deep inside. And that he would live in and through us. Living out of the presence. I used to say, you know, we can't do anything unless we have a heart totally committed to God. I don't believe that anymore. I would say now we can't do the Christian stuff unless we have a heart totally surrendered to God. See, committed is work again, right? Got to do, so that. You know, thank goodness for grace. Thank goodness for grace, because do you know that if I'm saying that I need to do things to earn Christ's love, I'm saying what he did on the cross is insufficient. Yikes. That's pretty serious. You know, I sometimes joke and I say, you know, I know God has a sense of humor because he hasn't killed me yet. But part of me kind of means that, because I know him. And you don't maybe know. You probably know more than I think you know, but you don't know how many times I've let him down and done things, but God, in his great mercy. Amen. Thank you, Lord, indeed. See, I met a girl when, was a very, very, a couple of very good friends of ours, when we were in Ontario. I had a chance to spend some time with them. And she is completely different from when I used to know them. And like what's happening in her life, but there's just this huge level of peace that passes all understanding just about her. And she started sharing about how God has been working in her, because I said, what have you done differently? And she said, that's exactly it. I haven't done anything. I've just chosen to receive what he's done. See, we do that, eh? We got to work and earn and earn and do all this stuff. Man, you can't. Salvation is free. You just need to receive it. Amen? You can't earn it. And salvation isn't just, you know, yes, you're going to heaven. Salvation is deliverance for your soul, you know, healing for your body, you know, provision for your needs, all that stuff. Look up the word salvation. That's what it means. All of that stuff. There's all kinds of stuff that Jesus has for us. But I'm now convinced that if I try to work at it, he's just going to say, well, I'll wait till you finish working at it and just receive it. And she says, that's all I do. And her eyes filled with tears, and she just started weeping. She said, I don't do anything. She says, I just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I love you. And then all kinds of things happened. She's ministered to people and saw people be healed and amazing stories. She got given a brand new Honda, and then somebody else gave her $25,000 cash. I surrender. Just another motivation for you. I didn't plan on doing that. Hey, Dan. So what does it look like to surrender? What does it look to abide in the presence? I would say it's like this. Imagine this is a dove. And I'm walking and I'm aware that I have this dove on my shoulder. I'd probably walk a bit different, eh? I'd be aware that the dove is there, and I wouldn't move around too much because he might fall off. So I'd be a little, wouldn't be like too weird, but a little weird, and you know, kind of walking carefully because I don't want him to fall off. I want him to stay there, right? Bill Johnson had that analogy down at the conference we were at, and I thought, what a perfect thing. Imagine you've got this dove here, and you're trying to make sure that the presence of the dove stays with you. It's a continual awareness of the presence. Amen? See, you are most aware, what you are most aware of is what you will release into the atmosphere around you. It's like when an angry person walks into the room, just picture yourself in the church kitchen here, and you're talking, whatever, and a really, really upset person walks in. They don't have to say a word, right? But you just feel it, right? You can sense it. It's like, ooh, the atmosphere changes. The realm that you're most in tune with and in touch with will affect what's around you. Every one of us has a sphere of influence. Maybe it starts off only this big, but as we practice this, it can grow. You see, your shadow will only affect what overshadows you. And what happened with Peter's shadow? Healed people. Peter's walking by and he's abiding in the presence. That's so much so that his shadow, just touching people, healed them. Because there was just this presence all around him. And you say, but he was an apostle. He's, you know, in the Bible. What about Charles Finney? He's not in the Bible. When he would just walk by people, actually, I imagine he must have abided in the presence so much because the stories and reports go that he was on a boat miles away from shore. And as the boat passed by the shore, everybody on shore repented and came to their knees and salvation fell. I think it was Rochester, if I'm not mistaken. He didn't say or do anything, just surrendered and let God's Holy Spirit dwell on him and touch people. You know, I mentioned about me being so driven and everything else, and it's hard stuff. When I was I missed the flight, like the plane took off and without us, and I would have been normally a little burr, you know. I gotta go because I gotta prepare my message. I gotta do, you know. But I said, no, I'm gonna be instead. And so I, during the times of worship I had there at the pastor's conference, this happened numerous times, I would close my eyes and look up, and I saw this kind of gold cylinder just kind of come down over me. It was like, actually, it kind of reminded, anyone ever remember Get Smart? Do you remember the Cone of Silence? kind of reminded me of that a bit, except it was gold and it wasn't funny. I think Get Smart was pretty funny, but they would just kind of come over me, and I wasn't aware of anybody else in the room. Not I wasn't being ignorant. I just got lost in the presence of God, and I've been able to step in and out of that because I'm just learning it. I'm just practicing it. I'm just young in this, and so when the plane, you know, we missed the other plane, instead of me sitting here going, you know, I said, Lord, okay, what is your plan here? Maybe there's somebody here that I'm supposed to touch. Maybe just my presence is supposed to help someone. And then I looked and I didn't see before, but then I saw this young girl, she's probably about 17, 18, orange hair, bawling her eyes out. And I walked up and I said, what's going on? And turns out that she missed her flight too, was the only flight that she could get, and she had no other way to come, and she was visiting her parents for Thanksgiving in Nova Scotia, and on top of that, they lost her bag. It was like kind of like my story. So I just started talking to her, and we talked for a while, and I just I told her that I was a pastor, just coming back from a pastor's conference. I showed her the picture of our cat. That's always a winner. Our cat's really cute. His name's Tigger. If you've never met him, you're missing something. But he's a really cute guy, and so we just started talking, and then she calmed down, and I just said, you know, and there's hundreds of people. We're in Montreal Airport. There's hundreds of people around. And I just said, can I pray for you? And she said, sure. And so I asked her if I could put my hand on her shoulder, and she said, yeah. And so here we are in the middle of the airport, people running and bustling all around, and I'm just praying for her. And nobody looked or thought it was weird. I believe it was because it wasn't weird, because God's presence was there. It was just normal. And she was just so, you know, you could just see, I just asked that the perfect peace that passes all understanding would just come upon her, and he would work out all the circumstances and stuff. And man, I was just so honored and blessed to be able to be part of that and to see God touch her and just love on her. Maybe she hadn't had a word from God ever. Or maybe, you know, she's never encountered God or wherever, but I know that he touched her there. And just to be able to see that, see him do that and be part of that is awesome. But if I wouldn't have tried to take my 10 minutes to connect, I would have missed that. I would have missed that opportunity. And last night, as I was sharing a story to Colleen, I started thinking, I know we can't live in the past, but I was thinking, imagine how many times I've missed opportunities like that because of my driven, I got to do, instead of just being. Wow. And I started to think also, you know, about Toronto. I started to think about when I lived there in my angry, defensive state. And this past week I was there, I did not see one person angry. Not one. Everybody was happy and smiling. Now, it was really nice and sunny. That might have had something to do with it. But can I tell you what I think? I think that in my past, I assumed and I projected on people that they were going to be angry, and they sensed the turmoil in me and got angry. But now, you know, I tried to really practice the present, and everybody was happy. I believe that as, like, people on the road, people, you know, driving cars, nobody was driving crazy, nobody blew their horn, nothing. It was just, and I think that because greater is he who is in us than he who lives in the world, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ indwells each and every one of us, we can literally influence the atmosphere around us, literally. I believe that we can come to the point where every few minutes we just focus on God, Lord Jesus, it's about you, it's about you. We imagine that cone being around us and his presence overflowing us, and we can walk into a chaotic Tim Hortons and just have peace fill the place. And without doing anything, just being, just surrendering to God's Spirit and letting him minister to the people around. Isn't that cool? I think that's probably more in line with the way Christ pictured it than me running and running and doing and trying to make things happen. See, we not only change our own attitude when we sort of step aside from what's happening and turn to look at God and focus on God, but as I said, we can change the atmosphere around us. I'm convinced of that. The sustaining presence of God stays on you. I believe that, you know, we've all felt the presence of God from time to time. I think, I'm convinced that this is a way we can sustain the presence of God all the time. We can dwell in a place where we really, really are connected all the time, because every few minutes we just remind ourselves, Lord, I'm here and you're there, and I thank you that you're with me. You never leave me or forsake me. You're always around. And I think that the other thing that'll happen is we'll see each other differently. I think that the other thing that'll happen is we'll see the beauty in each person. Like when we come together in church, we'll see, you know, how good looking Gordy is. And he is good looking, isn't he? We love you, Gordy. We love your sense of humor. We love the way that you just come across. You're just an important part of this body. And I didn't get a chance to visit you. We're in your hospital working crazy hours on the farm. But you look at people differently. And you can see them the way God sees them. God loves everybody, right? So how does this all relate to Thanksgiving? Well, in our giving of thanks today, and I think it's a beautiful time to launch this, in our giving of thanks today when we go with our families, let's begin the process. And I'm not saying you have to go out and buy the 10-minute timer thing, but just try and develop a mindset to maybe instead of once a day, twice a day, or maybe instead of twice a day, four times a day, to realign yourselves in Christ, under Christ, through Christ, with Christ, be aware of His presence so that you can then let that presence minister to those people around you. Remember, it's not about doing. So many times, man, we think, oh, I'm getting together with my family and I'm going to have to try and preach to them. I'm going to have to get them saved and all that. What about if we just let Jesus do that and we just surrender and let Him do the work in the people around us? Just like that young girl, Erica, in the airport. I didn't really do a whole lot, really. I just made myself available and the Spirit of Christ touched her and ministered to her. If I would have tried to do that in the flesh, it would have been, she probably would have put the walls up and backed off. Who is this psycho or who knows what, right? It wasn't like that at all. She was just bawling and, you know, so grateful, and it was beautiful. So let's all stand. Lord Jesus Christ, we love You. We love You, we love You, we love You. I thank You for anointing Shannon, Lord, to give us that teaching on communion. That was just so amazing, Lord, when we think about all the stuff that You went through, Lord, that we could be free. You came, Lord God, to give us life and life abundantly. Lord, You knew that we would be beaten and abused and all the things that we go through, Lord God, in life. But God has a better way. But God, You can and do heal us and set us free and deliver us. We thank You so much, Lord God, for all the things You have in our lives. We ask for You to forgive us, Lord God, for times, so many times when we've done things on our own, even doing good things, even doing godly things, religious things. If You're not in it, Lord, it's all dead works. Father, I ask, Lord God, that we would really just become a people that would be so aware of this, the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would be environment influencers. Father, it's not about striving, but just we would be just filled with the Spirit, just relaxed, driving slowly, enjoying You. Lord, that the people around us would know that there's something different because they would sense the Spirit of Christ in us. And amazing doors and opportunity would open. And I just believe that right now. I just believe that God is saying that as you do that, this right here now today, you guys here, you're going to see doors and opportunities open. And there's going to be suddenlies in your lives, like things that you weren't prepared for and weren't expecting, good things. And just be open to that. Just try to slow down and be aware. There's all kinds of opportunities, not just opportunities to help people, but other things as well. And so, Father, we just love You. We thank You that You care so much about us that the Bible says You actually count the very hairs on our head. And the only way that makes sense, because that's something we don't do, is that You're more involved in our lives on a day-to-day basis than we are. So Jesus, we declare You as King, as Lord, as God, as Sovereign, as Master, King of the universe. We worship You and You alone. We give You praise and glory. And Father, I ask, Lord God, for a special blessing. I want to stand of, on behalf of, Lord God, our beloved pastor, Pastor Bill and Debbie. We do echo Shannon's prayer and bless them, and thank You so much in advance for their safe return. Let them be refreshed in Newfoundland. Hopefully they have great weather. And I want to stand, Lord, in agreement with Bill, as I know he's praying for us now, Lord, that every one of these people would be blessed. I pray that God would bless you when you go in, bless you when you come out, that you would be provided for, taken care of, and have more than enough physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. And I release you into the Lord's day, into giving thanks to Him who created every single thing that exists. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone.